I have a little battle going with the squirrels around my house. A few years ago, I decided I wanted to attract some birds, and so I got some sunflower seeds and put them out in the back patio. I didn't get any birds, but I got lots of squirrels. And I thought, well, maybe that's because it's down there on the ground, but if I put something up a little bit, that would be just for the birds, and the squirrels would leave it alone. So I got a nice little pole, and at the end of that pole, I put on this platform with some more seeds, and it kept the squirrels away for about 2 days, and then all of a sudden, the squirrels are back on that platform. They climb up the pole and get on the platform and knock all the seed down on the ground, and then they go eat up my bird seed. And I thought, I'd heard about this somewhere before, and I thought, what if I went out and greased that pole so they couldn't climb up it? And so I got some grease from the kitchen and got my hands all just horribly smelling by greasing that pole. And once again, it worked for about 2 days. And then the squirrels found that they could somehow knit their little paws together and still climb up that pole and get to my bird seed. Well, the bird's bird seed, but the squirrels thought it was squirrel feed. And then about a year later, I found that there was this really neat bird feeder at the expensive bird feeder store that was a cage, and you had to be able to get in through the bars to get it, and it was for woodpeckers. And you put suet in there, and the woodpeckers come, and because they have the long beaks, they can get through that. I don't know how the squirrels do it, but the squirrels eat that suet as well. No matter what I put out for the birds, the squirrels get to it. So I went back to that expensive bird food store, and I said, what do I do? What's the secret? And they gave me this wonderful secret that said, put out so much seed that there's seed for both the squirrels and the birds. And I said, that's your advice? And that's what I do. And once in a while, there's still a little bit of seed left for the birds. And what I found along the way is you just can't control squirrels. They'll do what squirrels do. There isn't any way of getting around it. And I tell that story because it's an illustration for much of life, that we spend a good chunk of our life trying to control the squirrels of life, things that are plain uncontrollable. And we spend a lot of energy, a lot of thought, sometimes a lot of money, certainly a lot of time, trying to control what will never be controlled. And so we want to look this morning at what can you control. And the first interesting thing, at least for me as I started to think about this, was that we were actually created to be in control. In Genesis 1:26, as it talks about the creation of humans, it says that we were put in charge. I noticed, by the way, in this passage, it doesn't specifically mention squirrels. In Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make people in our image to be like ourselves. God's in control, and so if we're going to be like him, we will have some delegated control. He says, the people will be masters over all of life, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, all the livestock, wild animals, and small animals. God created us to be in control. Let us put them in charge of everything on the planet. And so when we have a need to be in control, that's a God-given need. God is the ultimate sovereign. He's in control. He's in charge. And he delegates part of that to you and to me. And so we were meant to be in control. So when we talk about control freaks, it's kind of like people who are gluttons. They're people who take a natural God-given desire and they exaggerate it, to put too much into it. We're all created to eat as well, but it's possible to eat too much. We were created to be in control of some things, but we tend to get in problems when we try to be in control of things that God never intended us to have control over. So we were made to be in control, but not created to be in control of everything. One little example Proverbs 21:1, which is instructive in an election year. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the electorate. Only in my Bible it says, the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. God turns it wherever he pleases. Now, I don't know that this means that every decision a king or a president or the Congress makes is directly controlled by God. I don't think that's the case. But I think it's saying God at times uses the decisions of kings to fulfill his purpose. One thing it's contradicting is the idea that although we elect presidents, that we control them. And at times we'd like to think that we could. And at times we think, how can we control them better? We have influence, and we should make our vote known, but the idea that we control our government will get us into trouble. We don't control the squirrels, another thing, even though they are small animals. We don't control weeds. Talking this morning about the story of Adam and Eve, and one of the results were weeds. And God said, you won't control them. You will spend all of your life trying to, but you will not succeed. It never says that we are to control our husband or our wife. And on, as we can look at Scripture, that actually the area of control in some ways is large, in other ways it's small. And we want to kind of get an idea, start the idea of saying, what is in the category of things I'm to control, and what is in that category of things I just give up to God and I trust him to take care of? We are caught with this urge to control things which we were never meant to control. A few years ago, Jan and I spent an anniversary trip going to Alaska, and we had a marvelous time. We spent about a half a day in the Wildlife Center in Seward, Alaska, where we saw all the Alaskan animals. And in this one exhibit, they had Alaskan seabirds. They had puffins and Alaskan seagulls, which surprisingly looked just like Oregon seagulls. But they had these two birds, and the puffin is known for being a diving bird. God has made the puffin in such a way that it can dive underwater, and it can swim much like a penguin, for 20 or 25 feet underwater. It gets its food, catches the fish underwater, eats it, and then comes back up and rests and gets ready for the next dive. The seagulls in this exhibit had noticed the puffins had this great ability to dive down and get those fish down deep down under, and the seagulls thought, that's a cool idea. We're going to do that too. Unfortunately, God didn't make seagulls with the ability to dive under. He made them very buoyant, so that wherever they are, no matter how rough the surf is, they stay on top. And so I thought it was funny to see these poor seagulls. They'd fly overhead about 20 feet, and then they'd come swooping down at 40 miles an hour or whatever, and they thought that they were going to go down and catch those fish 20 feet under, but they'd hit the surface of the water, and boing, they'd bounce back up. And they come flying over. Sure, this time I'm going to do it because, after all, insanity is thinking I can do the same thing and get different results. And so I'm going to fly a little bit harder and a little bit faster. So they'd come at 55 miles an hour, come at an angle, boing, they'd hit the surface. They were just too buoyant to do it. They frustrated themselves and wasted so much time trying to do what they were not made to do, trying to control what they did not control. And that summarizes a good chunk of the stress we have in our lives. Not all of it, but a good chunk of our stress comes from trying to control things that we were not created to control. It's what produces worry and anxiety. And when God says, don't worry, hundreds of times in the Bible, he's saying, you should realize that you weren't made to control that. I'm not holding you accountable for that. Please just let it go. And we say, no, I've got to control it, even though I'm trying to go underwater and I'm that buoyant seagull. Stress, worry, anxiety. When we try to control what we were not created to control. Stephen Covey, in his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, talks about this whole issue, and he describes it in terms of two circles. There's the big circle that encompasses everything in life that we're concerned about, everything that we wonder, everything that affects us, everything that we'd like to control. And he says that's the big circle. There's a lot of things that do concern us, and it's okay for them to concern us. But he said, inside that circle, there is a much smaller sphere of the things that we actually control. In other words, there are some things that affect us that we have no control over. Another example is the weather. The weather controls, the weather affects us. We're concerned about it, but we have very little ability to control the weather. But he says, on the other hand, in every person's life, there are things which we do control. And if we will spend our attention trying to discover what those are and to work on those, he calls it the circle of influence, that we can influence either directly or indirectly so many things in that sphere that as we do, we find that circle actually grows. It won't ever become the whole story, but it becomes a bigger and bigger part of our life. Control is at the issue of Galatians 5:22. And 23, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm using the New Living Bible this morning because it really puts this verse in a very helpful frame. Galatians 5:22-23. Notice how it begins. All the other Bibles say the fruit of the Spirit is, and that's correct, but this is getting to the heart of it when it says, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here there is no conflict with the law. When the Holy Spirit is in control, then we can control some things. When the Holy Spirit's controlling us, we have self-control, and there is nothing that can stop that process. Here he says there isn't any law opposed to it. But there's no physical law, there's no emotional law, there's no relationship law, as well as no legal law that keeps us from controlling ourselves. So many times we want to control others, and that's a problem. But self-control is something that's always possible, and something that as we yield control to the Holy Spirit, we find a marvelous ability to control ourselves. For instance, in that circle of concern are the feelings that we have. We can't control them. But the circle of influence is how we respond and how we act. Ephesians 4:26, and actually Ephesians 4 talks about this quite a bit, but we'll look at one illustration. Ephesians 4:26, don't let sin, and don't sin by letting anger control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And once again, I like this. Don't sin by letting anger control you. We can't stop from getting angry. A lot of other emotions, we can't prevent emotions. It's something that happens to us. Somehow God made us in such a way that we have emotions, and most of them we can't prevent happening. They do sweep over us. But no matter how much emotions sweep over us, we do have that self-control, if we're under the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can control how we act. And so, for instance, in anger, perhaps we can't help but get angry when somebody does something to us, but we can control ourselves so that we don't lash back at them in return. We can pray, God, help me be gentle to this person, even though I'm feeling like I'd like to knock them around a while. And God will give us the ability to be gentle. Another illustration. You can't make other people obey God, which is a circle of concern for us. We would like everyone to obey God. And we think of what an incredible, powerful, wonderful, joyful world it would be if everyone in all the world loved and believed and obeyed God. That's a circle of concern. We cannot control it. Ezekiel 3:16, and I will just read this for you, unless you're really fast in finding it in your own Bible. Ezekiel 3:16, at the end of 7 days, the Lord gave me a message, and he said, "Son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman for Israel. And whenever you receive a message from me, pass it on to the people immediately. If I warn the wicked, saying, 'You are under the penalty of death,' but then you, messenger, fail to deliver the warning, well, they will die for their sins, but I will also hold you responsible, demanding your blood for theirs." But here's where we get to the circle of influence. If you warn them and they still keep on sinning, so the warning circle of influence, they keep on sinning circle of concern, and then they refuse to repent, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved your life because you did what you were told to do. We can't control people, we can't make them obey God, but we can let them know what God's expectations are. You can't force people to serve you, which is really at the core of much of our interpersonal problems, as we think that people exist to make our lives better. Matthew 20. Well, we don't think that out loud. We just kind of think it back in the assumptions of our heart, in our mind. Matthew 20, verse 20, kind of a long story, but it shows both the circle of concern and the circle of influence. And so, Matthew 20:20, the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. "And what is your request?" he asked. And she replied, "In your kingdom, will you let my two sons sit in place of honor right next to you, one at the right and the other on the left?" Wouldn't that, I think we all would kind of like to be their super powerful, super influential, high honor and respect in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, "Well, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the bitter cup of sorrow I am about to drink?" "Oh, yes," they replied, "we are able." "Well, you will indeed drink from it," Jesus told them, "but I have no right." Even some things Jesus doesn't control, use those phrases. "I have no right to say who will sit on the thrones next to mine. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." So the other 10 disciples heard what James and John did, and they were very concerned because they didn't want James and John to be ahead of them in priority in the kingdom. And so Jesus called them together and said, "You know that in this world, the non-Christian, carnal, just do it on your own world, kings are tyrants, officials lord it over the people beneath them. But among you, it should be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be your slave. For even I, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve others, and to give my life as a ransom for many." We'd like to force people to take care of us. Very rarely does that work, and it's not healthy when it does. But we're always having the liberty, we always have that liberty to serve and to take care of those around us. And we find that the more we serve, Jesus says, the more we serve people, the more influence they allow us to have in their lives. It's a backwards thing. It's one of those paradoxes. But the more we serve and we give away and we give up for other people, the greater the sense of authority and respect and influence that we have. The circle of influence grows. We can sum up all that. We could have another 20 illustrations, but we're running out of time. But we can sum it up by saying this, that God's expectations for us, God's expectations for me, are 100% within that circle of influence, the things over which I do have control. God never asks you to do something that you can't have control over. Or this way, the more we spend our time and our energy, our thoughts and our passions trying to change things in the circle of concern, the more we will be controlled by anxiety, all stressed out. The more we concentrate on that smaller circle of what we can actually influence, the more our influence will grow. So when you're frustrated, as you will be, if you aren't today, when you are frustrated with things the way that they're going or not going, when you hit your head against the wall, against things you can't control, that's time to start looking to God for Him to give you the picture of what it is that you can control and what you can't control. In any situation, there's something that you can control and perhaps a lot of things that you can't. It's a source of probably the majority of our stress, trying to control things that God didn't intend us to control. And we think, like the seagull, if I just come in a little bit faster or a little bit different angle, I can change those basic rules of the universe. The fact is, we're not going to. We will always be buoyant. There will always be people that we cannot influence or control. There will always be things about ourselves and about the world, about the weather that we can't change. And we're better off to admit, okay, those are things I don't have control over, and then to move beyond that and to say, God, in this situation where I find myself today, what are the things I can control? I want You to control me, and then in that process, tell me what I should have control over. It's a prayer process. It's a wonderful prayer process. It's not just a Jesus help me, which is a good prayer, but it's a little bit deeper prayer to say, God, teach me how I help myself, and teach me where I can relieve myself of pressure You never intended for me to have. We can say, in conclusion, that when you're running and you hit that brick wall, you have two choices. You can keep running and hitting your head against that wall time after time after time, or you can stop, take a step back, take some extra bricks and turn that wall into a monument of all the opportunities which God does give. Let's pray. God, number one, we thank You for trusting us with control over even a few things. That Your trust, that the value, that the respect that You have for us as people is demonstrated in the fact that You give us responsibilities, that You give us a measure of authority, that You give us opportunities to control and to influence. And so we're grateful for that trust You've placed into us. And then we confess that so often we've stepped out of that circle into the larger circle and said, I've got to change things, but it's not our job to change. I have to stop things that it's not our job to stop. Or have to be something that You never intended for us to be. And we think if we just put more effort into the impossible, that somehow it becomes possible. I pray in the days that come ahead that You will continue to work in us, that You will sharpen our awareness, that You will give us a thirst, not for accomplishing, but for accomplishing that which You have called us to. Not for doing everything that we are concerned about, but for taking care of our influence and doing such in a way which makes us wise stewards, faithful stewards of that which You have entrusted to us. That as we do, not only will our influence grow, but our joy will grow, our peace will grow, and our testimony for the power of God will grow. Thank You for the Spirit which dwells in us and for the ability it has not only to control us, but to give us these insights as we look to You. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.